Grateful for the opportunity that is ours again to study thy word, to study these very important principles that relate to our treatment of each other. May God the Holy Spirit therefore challenge us, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Last night we took up the principle under point G with six subpoints dealing with the principle of flexibility in the honor code. You must learn to differentiate between what is important and what is not important, what is essential, and what is non-essential. Of course, our conclusion last evening was that everything in life except doctrine is really a non-essential, depending upon the degree to which you place it on your list of priorities. In other words, if doctrine is number one in your life, then 2, 3, 4 become non-essential to doctrine. But if doctrine is not number one in your life, then of course, you are not living the honor code properly, and you're in violation of the mandates of God's truth. Flexibility, as we saw under point 3, tolerates all kinds of people. And it's very difficult sometimes, especially with young believers, and you have to just simply grin, bear it, or get out of their way and let them just act like weirdos. Under point 4, doctrine of the soul establishes norms which priorities are rated. You see, as you begin to grow, doctrine begins to fill your priorities in proper perspective to doctrine. For example, let's say you have a list that's going like this, and somewhere in here doctrine occurs. Well, these, of course, are going to take precedence over doctrine. And it might be family, it might be something else, it might be a basketball game, it might be whatever. But as soon as you begin to learn the truth, it'll start coming up the ladder. Then this will fall. It'll fall back to where it belongs. It's kind of like the national ratings of the 10 top teams of the nation. As soon as you see that this really isn't that important, but this is more important, then of course it fills the next slot. Eventually it's going to end up number one. Once that occurs, then all of these will now be seen in proper perspective. I'm not suggesting to you that you alleviate them or they're taken out of your life, but they are now looked upon in the light of doctrine being the most important thing in your life, so that you have a greater appreciation for these now because they are subject to the Word. Whereas before, whether you realize it or not, because you placed them above the Word, you became a slave to them. And you are led by them. They dictate to you. Whereas now, doctrine is the master, and you have become a slave to it. And there's nothing wrong with that because obviously, that's pleasing to the Lord. And then these might even become more enhanced because now they are seen with proper perspective. There's no longer that distortion of having it before the Word of God. Of course, some of you are probably sitting there saying, well, I can't see that. Well, you won't see it until doctrine is number one. And you see, that is approaching the principle of occupation with the person of Jesus Christ. It is inconceivable for a believer to claim to be occupied with Christ and not be preoccupied with His Word. You cannot say you love the Lord and not love His Word. All right, with that then, we under point 6, we saw that the Lord Jesus distinguished between essentials and non-essentials when He put the horsey woman in Luke 11 in her place. There are many, many non-essentials, of course, that are exposed in the Scriptures. And as I said last evening, our biggest problem is that we're not aware of what those are. We think they're essentials, and in fact, they are non-essentials. A perfect illustration of that is the account of our Lord with Mary and Martha. He flatly told her that she was just too preoccupied with this and with that and with this instead of the things of the Spirit of God. And that can happen often. And so He really chewed her out. I wonder what he would do with us. Under subpoint A, under point 6, we took up Hebrews 10, 35 and 36. Don't throw away as worthless your confidence in doctrine, for you keep on having need of persistence in order that when you have accomplished the will of God, that is, reaching maturity adjustment, you might carry off to yourself the promise, and that is utilizing your escrow blessings in time and appreciating and understanding blessing in the various categories of blessing that we can have. We left off last night with Romans 13, 4. Let God continue truthful, though every man a liar, and that you might become vindicated by means of your doctrine. Doctrine, of course, is always the essential, and you are therefore inflexible when it comes to any doctrinal position that you hold. Whereas in every other area of life, you can be flexible. Where doctrine is concerned, you're totally inflexible. You never compromise your doctrinal position. Inflexibility in non-essentials destroys empires, and it has. It destroys people, and the one thing that it erodes is any possibility of virtue ever being built in the life of a believer. Because you're supposed to be inflexible to doctrine and flexible to non-essentials. But again, repeating last evening, most people are inflexible to non-essentials and very, very compromising and flexible when it comes to their doctrinal position, and therefore they have the whole thing backwards. Romans 8, 33 through 36, under point C. The honor code demands inflexibility regarding doctrine and flexibility regarding non-essentials. Also, if you will study Romans 14, 1 through 4, verses 20 and 23, chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, all of those deal with inflexibility to doctrine and flexibility to the non-essentials. Point 11. You need those verses again? Romans 8, 33 through 36. Romans 14, 1 through 4. 20 through 23. That's still under 14, obviously. And 15, verses 1 and 2. Point 11. Revenge is a violation of the royal family honor code. Repeat, revenge is a violation of the royal family honor code. When wronged, someone is going to wrong you, let the Supreme Court of Heaven handle it. Remember, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I shall repay. This is where you bring it to your Heavenly Father and just leave it in His hands. The Royal Family Honor Code demands that we leave retaliation and vengeance in the hands of the Lord. And that includes, by the way, mental attitude vengeance, where you think about it. You start plotting against that individual. This is what I'm going to do. This is how I'm going to handle it the next time I see them. Blah, blah, blah. You may not do anything to them physically, but you see, as a mental attitude sin, you are now harboring vengeance and retaliation and vindictiveness toward a fellow believer. Leave it in the hands of the Lord. He'll do it beautifully. And you'll come out just as clean and as clear on the subject. And when it's done and you see the effects, don't gloat. Be careful. Don't sit there and say, ah, the Lord vindicated me. Now just relax and move on. There have been many, many circumstances where, in fact, in some cases, I could have, by virtue of my position and authority given to me by the Word of God, taken some steps regarding vindicating myself, but I didn't. I just left in the hands of the Lord, and everything worked out beautifully. And I had nothing to do with it, and God took care of the circumstances and situation. And I must confess to you, I did not gloat. I was not happy. In fact, it saddened me to see how God dealt with some of these individuals. And that's what you actually should sense, a sense of sadness, simply because of the fact they were just too stupid to realize that they had no business criticizing, especially a pastor. You want to bring discipline upon yourself, criticize a pastor. All right, so we have then, leave retaliation and vengeance in the hands of the Lord. It is blasphemous to supersede God as judge. See, you're doing exactly the same thing that Satan attempted to do in eternity past. He would sit on the throne. In fact, he would rule. Let God rule. Let God be the judge. See, the thing with God is, you remember, he's omniscient, so he has all the facts. You don't. And then whatever you might do in retaliation may cause you some serious problems down the road. Whereas if you leave in the hands of the Lord, no one is ever going to accuse the Lord of doing anything that is unrighteous. Sometimes we go overboard. And it might be that we don't even hit the issue correctly. It may even be that we're misinformed. And we're retaliating in an area that we even shouldn't be occupied with. Someone may have misquoted the individual, and that happens. Especially if it's the result of gossip. You know, you heard it from someone who heard it from someone else, who heard it from someone else. By the time you get it, it's going to be thoroughly distorted. You see, we Homo sapien, for some reason, if we're going to pass something on to somebody else, we always want to enhance it a little bit. We just don't want to pass it on and say, well, this is the way I heard it. We want to add a little bit more color to it. We want to make it just a little bit, and if you have a sense of humor, add some humor to it. And by the time it is finally told, after then somebody without a sense of humor gets it, and they try to cut out that part, and they cut out all of it instead of the part that you intended to be humorous, and before long, it's completely distorted. So if you ever hear somebody say to you, I heard somebody say this about you, say, so what? When I was teaching, kids used to run up to me and say, so-and-so called me a thus-and-thus. And I'd look at them and I'd say, are you a thus-and-thus? And they'd say, no. And I says, don't concern yourself with it. Just move on. Now, if you are one, then they are correct. Okay? And if you're not one, don't be concerned with it. Just move on. And they'd look at me like, well, how do you do that? See, with kids, they want to fight. Or tell on each other. Miss Miller, yes. Bobby said that I was a... Are you? Well, no. Forget it. If you are, change. If you're not... I could walk up to one of you tonight and say, you know, you're turning green. I say, no, I'm not. You move on from there, right? Unless somebody else then says, you're turning green. By the mouth of two shall a thing be established. Or you look at someone and say, am I turning green? No. You just go, that's it. You don't have to fight with the individual. You know, people will tell you false things. Did you know that? Haven't you ever bought anything from anybody? Haven't you ever been lied to by a salesman or a saleswoman? It's always the best product, but it isn't. Look at the advertising that goes on. Those people spend millions of dollars to lie to you. This is the best. There's nothing better than this. What I always get a kick out of is that if you use a certain toothpaste, huh? Or a certain hairspray, you're going to get these voluptuous-looking females. That isn't true. I mean, if you're ugly as a mud fence, you are not going to get anything, but you'll smell better, that's all. You know, little splash of this and watch. Or now there's the one where you shave, and if you shave a certain way with a certain razor, while you have this gorgeous, I mean, this knockout woman who's stroking your face. Suppose you're married. And so you use that razor, and here comes your wife. And what a disappointment. See? No, if you're looking for that. I'm trying to show the error of this thing, folks. Some of you taking it too seriously. It isn't true. And if you drive a certain type of a car, you're not going to have women doing this in front of you on the highway. But boy, they'll have you believe that if you drive a certain car, use a certain cologne, and shave with a certain razor, man, you're going to be the man of the town. No, you won't be. You'll have a good car. Decent, relatively speaking. What I've just tried to emphasize, too, is all this stuff are non-essentials. That's not what makes life. Life is not what you perfume yourself with, cologne yourself with, or a little dabble do yourself with. It's whether or not you're oriented to the Word of God and live your life accordingly. Therefore, Romans 12, 19 through 21, beloved, never take your vengeance on others. Instead, give place to punishment from the justice of God. For just as it stands written, this is a quotation from Deuteronomy 32:35, vengeance belongs to me. I will repay, says the Lord. There it is. Let me read that to you again. Beloved, fellow believers, never take your vengeance on others. Instead, give place to punishment from the justice of God. In other words, let him do it. For as it stands written, vengeance belongs to me. I will repay, says the Lord. All right, category E. The modus operandi of the Royal Family Honor Code demands grace. Many times in my life, and my wife obviously, in our lives, we have had people say to us, how can you do certain things? It must be difficult for you to do certain things. It isn't. It isn't if you're grace-oriented. It is if you're looking for something. But when your life is grace-oriented, when doctrine controls your life, when your life is set aside... See, I'm sold out to the Christian life. Everything else to me is incidental. I can have it, I can enjoy it when I have it, and I do enjoy it. I may enjoy it even more than some of you because you may have the same thing, but it's higher on your list of priorities. See, with me, it's down the list, but I can enjoy it because it's subject to the Word. I never allow anything that I enjoy in life to come before the Word. Anything. That's obvious to you because I'm here every night. When was the last time Bob got up here and said, well, the pastor said he wasn't coming tonight because he just didn't feel like coming. Or he wanted to go to... or planned on going to... No. And sometimes it isn't even comfortable for me to be here. The last week... Well, as most of you know, I've been suffering from the sinus thing, and it's not very comforting. But I've got to do it. Whether I feel good or not, I've got to do it. And my day shuts down at a certain time, and I prepare from that point on, mentally, to come down and teach the Word of God. And nothing I allow to interfere with that. Well, you see, that's a part of being grace-oriented. Because when that happens, God pours out blessing in your life that you can't even imagine. See, some of you are still trying to figure out how you can get ahead in life. And you're scheming and you're plotting and you're doing and you're manipulating and you're writing and you're figuring and you're... No, 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 no. If your life is in the hands of the Lord, He'll work it all out. But we haven't learned it yet. And grace demands that. Romans chapter 12. Verse 20, if your enemy is hungry, let him starve. Is that what it says? Does that sound right to you? No, he's your enemy, right? He's hungry. Let him starve. No, it says feed him. If he is thirsty, give him water. Why? Now listen, by doing this, you're going to pile coals of fire on his head. You're going to make his discipline even more intense. But what do we want to do? We want to retaliate. We want to take control in our own lives. If your enemy hungers, not only let him starve, kill him. Oh, feed him. And he'll go, what? And others will look at you and say, well, that isn't even reasonable. And you say, yeah, but it's biblical. Will you please remember something? That what our sin natures sponsor in our lives and invoke us to do is just the opposite of what the Word of God says that we should do. The world might say to you, oh, he's your enemy. Let him starve. Serves him right. Why do anything for him? How about a fellow believer? Let's say the fellow believer is not an enemy. On one occasion, you remember the Lord is speaking to, in the separation of the goat and sheep classification of individuals. And he says, I was thirsty and you gave me to drink. I hungered and you gave me food. And so they said, when were you hungry? And we gave you food. When were you thirsty and we gave you to drink? And he says, when you've done it to the least of my little ones, you've done it also unto me. Now, on the other hand, he said, I was thirsty and you didn't give me to drink. Didn't extend the hand of help to a fellow believer. Didn't try to do what you could. Secondly, Romans 12, 21, stop being conquered by evil. You know, a lot of you are, well, not only are you sports-oriented, but I'm sure if you're sports-oriented, or if you do any type of gaming, your desire is to do what? To win. I don't enjoy watching the Cardinals when they lose. I don't enjoy watching the Suns when they lose, when it's obvious that the game is lost. We always cheer the winner. But the irony is, this is something that just amazes me. People who want to win in every area of life lose and are conquered by evil. And they lie on the battlefield of the Christian life as victims, having been conquered. Now you see, whether or not the Suns win tonight is a non-essential. Really. My heavenly status, my blessing and reward at the judgment seat of Christ, my blessing in time is not determined by whether or not the Suns win or lose. Now, I want them to win because being sports-oriented, I like to see winners. But see, that's down in my list of priorities. But if I stayed home and watched the Suns game instead of coming to Bible class, I will have placed that above the Word. Do you see it? I'm a casualty on the battlefield of life. I've been conquered by evil. Because that which seems to be inconsequential has now become evil in my life since I've placed it above the Word of God. I hope you get this. If you can get this concept, this is the whole life of Christ in the believer. Who's number one in your life? You or Him? His Word? Or is it somewhere down the list? Well, you see, you can't understand the Royal Family Honor Code and certainly cannot execute it in your treatment of others. It's not a matter of whether you're kind or smile all the time. It's not an outward expression. It has to do when push comes to shove. What's the end result? That's what counts. What's the bottom line, as they say? See? Has grace been exhibited? Is the result grace? Undeserved, unmerited, unearned. On your part, for their part, whoever the their part is. Now, in the meantime, there may be a little rocks in the road, and you know, you stumble here and you stub your toe there. The bottom line. See, I'm not suggesting to you it's just a bed of roses. It's like people who misunderstand the problem-solving devices. Problem-solving devices are not problem-alleviating devices. They're solving devices. They don't take the problem out of the way. They solve them. See, a lot of people run away from their problems. Well, that doesn't solve anything. Because now you've caused two. Say, two? Yeah, the one you left and the one you're going to create. Because there's a reason why you had a problem where you were. We're always trying to blame circumstances, people, and things for our problems. And so we figure if we could just figure out a way, some little gimmick, some kind of a jar that we could open, you know, and go, problem, and then shut it up in there real fast. It doesn't work that way. And life is a bombardment of pressures and problems throughout the day. No. See? The bottom line, at the end of the day, what's the result? Have you won or have you lost? Are you bleeding as a casualty, as a victim of being conquered by evil? Or has grace ruled? That's what Paul's talking about here. See, some of you, I think, may have the idea that eventually you go somewhere in the Christian life and everything is kind of, tiptoeing about an inch or two above ground level. Somewhere walking in some, I don't know, flutter field. And all the problems are gone. That's why I despise evangelists when they start talking about, you accept Christ as Savior and everything is going to be wonderful. And it's not. That's dishonest. If he told the truth, he'd say, look, you never had problems before until you accept Christ as Savior. Because now you've just declared war on Satan and his host. Well, some of you haven't done that yet. You haven't done it yet. You're a believer. And you see, you're in the Lord's army, but you're fighting on the wrong side. What do we call that person, by the way? Person who belongs to one army and actually aids and abets the other side. A traitor. Whoa. And in time of war, it's punishable by death. Stop being conquered by evil, Romans 12:21 says. But conquer evil by means of the absolute good. That's agathos, by the way. And agathos is the word that is only used to ascribe a goodness that comes from God. A-G-A-T-H-O-S. See, the best we can come up with is this one. Kalos. This is a relative goodness. Kalos as opposed to kakos, which is bad. I have a friend, his name is Kakouras. His name really means the bad guy. He's a very nice guy, though. Kaku. Kakos is bad. Kalos is good. Agathos is the good of intrinsic value or the absolute good that can only come from God. It's the production of divine good. Now, I'm sure that most of you recognize the fact that one source we have a serious problem with, and that is trying to produce agathos in the energy of the flesh. We just can't do it. We don't have it. So the only way that that can be produced in our life is by means of the filling of the Spirit. And you see, when you're filled with the Spirit, agathos is in control. Relatively speaking, you might look good to someone else. For instance, let's go back to if your enemy hungers, don't feed him. And someone says to you, they deserve that, you did a good thing. That's the word you'd use. That's the human word for comparative goodness, as the world thinks. But when you treat the individual in grace and do for him in spite of himself. By the way, did you ever stop to think of what would happen to you if God dealt with you outside of grace at any moment in your time on this earth? If he ceased to function operating under grace principles. Now, of course, this is heresy of the hypothetical, but let's just think about it for a while. How many of us would still be here tonight? This would be a rather empty place. It'd be rather bleak in here. Matter of fact, the lights wouldn't be on. The building would probably have cobwebs. If God ceased to deal with us in grace for 5 minutes, we'd be out of here. So it behooves us then to treat our fellow man as we would expect God to treat us. But we don't do that. We want to get even. We want to be vindictive. We want to tell him what we think, our opinion. And I'm the kind of guy, you know, that just wishes once that when somebody's really getting at it with somebody else, that a voice from heaven would say, "All right, now let me tell you what I think about you." You kind of have that scenario, by the way, if you read the book of Job. Because, see, poor Job, and I say poor Job, Job was really a mature, grace-oriented individual, phenomenal believer. With the information he had, the lack of the baptism and filling of the Spirit, absolutely amazing. But anyway, Satan came to God in the first couple of chapters and said, in effect, "Look, the only reason that he serves you is because you've got a wall of protection around him. You take that wall of protection from him and he'll curse you." And so God says, "No, he won't." And Satan says, "Yes, he will." So the Lord says, "All right, I'm going to allow you to do certain things to him. The only thing you can't do is kill him. And you watch, he'll be faithful to me." So Satan comes on the scene. First thing he does, he takes his health away from him. Job's still sitting there with sores just oozing all over his body. Still faithful. Takes his children from him. That's a hard one, isn't it? Still faithful.
Don't you see it? Haven't you caught it yet? Where was God on his list of priorities? See? Took his business away. He was penniless. And then he allowed four people to come into his life. One, his wife remained. Wife wasn't much. Here was her advice. Curse God and die. That's great advice, isn't it? You know how he responds? He says, though he slay me, yet will I still serve him. Then his three friends come on the scene. First guy's typical, Pentecostal. We know he was a holy roller because he said, your illness is the direct result of disobedience to God. In other words, you're being disciplined. And so they start in, gag, 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 gag. And then the second one comes in. Bah, 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 bah. He's got all this advice to give poor Job. Then the third one comes in and he's got all his advice. And then finally, God speaks. Are you through? Are you guys finished? Now let me tell you what it is. Now Job got a little discouraged. Wouldn't you? With three friends and a wife like that? Plus all the other calamities that come upon him? But when you read the closing chapters, bottom line, here we go. Victory. And he ends up with more than he had when he started. More prosperity. In fact, it almost doubled. That's the God we serve. What's our problem? God is number one. So if we lose our number one priority, we're shattered. And what has to take its toll? Wherever you have doctrine, you see, because that was subordinate to it. So now you've lost it. I got good news for you, though. What can't you lose when doctrine is number one? Doctrine. Can't lose it. No one can take it from you because it's based on spiritual freedom. You can lose everything else. Now, I'm not suggesting that we're going to lose everything else. You know, I'm not here a prophet of bad tidings. You're going to lose this, you're going to lose that, you're going to have left this doctrine sitting in the middle of the room with oozing sores in your body with three friends telling you to go to hell. And a wife bitching at you all the time. You say, I have that now, why do I need any more? Well, put doctrine number one and everything else will fall into place. Eventually, by the way, the Lord took all those obstacles out of the way. And Job ended up victorious. When we talk about poor Job, I don't think there's anything poor about him. Man was a giant in the faith with what he had. But what is our excuse? Here we have the power of the Spirit within us. He didn't. Things have changed, haven't they? What a pitiful lot we are. And what little knowledge he had. How much of the Word of God did he have? None. He didn't even have a Bible. There was no written scripture to that point. It's the oldest account in history from the biblical records. It predates Moses. What does he have? He certainly doesn't have the account of himself. He becomes the account by his life. But you know what? Listen, throughout all of eternity, his name will echo as a man of faith throughout the scriptures. Throughout all of eternity, what will be said of you and me? The absolute good includes the function of grace in the Royal Family Honor Code. 3, the Royal Family Honor Code then demands grace orientation. And that means treating others in spite of others. Remember, a part of grace orientation is the reflection of impersonal love. You see, when you're grace oriented, here's G-O, you have impersonal love. And impersonal love combines with grace orientation and treats another based on your virtue, the quality of the one doing the loving, not the object. I see a lot of you, you're still looking at the object to see if they're worthy of your love. Or if anything is said by the object to whom you may have said something nice, you harumph them. You know, the famous, that's harumph. Or you mutter something about them, smart ass, or something. Whatever it is, expressions you use. See, you expected something. But when you start treating people, you don't see anything in the object. There could be no value there at all. The value lies here in the subject. Now, the object may misunderstand it. The object may think they're being treated because of their greatness. No. The object is being treated because of the greatness of the one who's treating them, not the way they think they should have been treated. You know, a lot of people, you give them grace orientation and they abuse it. So what do you say? What do you say to that? Well, then I'm not going to do it. No, you just keep doing it. Why? Because you're heaping more coals. That's how and why. Now, you don't do it to heap the coals. You don't say, I'm going to just keep treating you in love and your head's going to burn off. No. No, because then you see that's vindictive. But you keep treating them in love. You keep doing for them in spite of themselves. Some people don't understand this. They don't understand it at all. Because they think that the person that you are doing something for has to have some reason, some object, some worth, some value. And oftentimes, it's because they expect something in return. Now, this kind of love, based on grace orientation, doesn't expect anything. That's like parents that raise their children with the idea that when they get older, their children are going to do things for them. What a bunch of bull. That's absolute nonsense. You know what I look for in my children when they grow up and finally are living totally independent of me? Totally. Nothing. And the older I get, the more I expect? No, the less I expect. The greatest joy that I can see is that they are successful and self-sustaining. When I get old and decrepit, I don't want them to take care of me. They might. I don't expect it. I didn't raise them to do that. I didn't raise them to be my slaves when I get old. Besides, I'm not going to get old and decrepit anyway. One day I'm just going to die. And I hope it's right here. Okay? And just right up here. Let me finish the message at least. And we'll bow in prayer and you'll say, where is he? Somebody walk up, oh, there he is. Kick him and see if he's still alive. That's about it. See? Or pat him on the head. Or ask his wife to go up there and kiss him and see if he'll spit out the poison apple or something. I think I've been watching Snow White too much. My granddaughter wants to see it twice a day. And so she walks around the house wishing and ho-ho, you know, and all that. So, well, I'm glad at least she's got a memory, but I'm wishing you'll shut up. And I know, I love it. I really do. I think it's great. I'd rather hear that than wish, wish, wish. I noticed that her yaya, her grandmother, actually said to her the other day, she was complaining about something, and so She said, ho, 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 or however the song goes. Hi, ho, hi, ho. And she just broke out of her whining and started with hi, ho, hi, ho. And then, of course, I want to watch Snow White. At that point, she'd only seen it like four times. It's available in the stores, by the way. If you have small children, I get a cut on each one. Now, your treatment of others is dependent upon you. They may never understand it. The point is, you must understand it, whether they get it or not. And don't ever say to your children, well, I hope when you get older, your children treat you the way you treated me. Boy, that's loaded with grace orientation. That's the stupidest concept I ever heard in my life. Don't you ever tell a child that. Grace orientation treats people not so much even as much as you'd want to be treated, but based on the virtue that you have, regardless of the worth of the individual. This person could be a no count. Right? A total zero. Notice I put zero up there. You say, what good do you see in that person? None. But that doesn't change me. Do you see? That's the key. The minute that person changes you, remember, that person now has become bigger than you. Think on that one for a while. You say, will the world ever understand that? Never. Never. Will most believers understand it? I doubt it. But I do, and I'm passing it on to you. Try to understand it, at least. And then once you get to the point where you start to see it in your life, it's going to bring such joy to you. Why? Because you see how they're reacting? No, they may even trample it underfoot. They may not even appreciate it, whoever it is you're doing it for. But you do it anyway. Because of who and what you are. And thereby, who is exalted and magnified in your life? The Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because that's what He mandated for us. See? Number one. Everything else is subordinate. You'll never understand the perspective of other things in your life. And what I said earlier is true. You'll probably begin to appreciate them more because now you're not a victim of them. You have control over them. Thank you, Father, for the time that we've spent together. Thank you for the challenge of your word this evening. Dismiss us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.